today as we come to the table.
You know, it's interesting to me. I was thinking of that verse again this week because of this. It says when the Lord comes, Jesus said, when he comes, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? The Bible says there's going to be a falling away in the last days. There's going to be less and less believers. You're going to become more and more of a minority. Are you ready for that? Are you built up spiritually enough for that? Are you close enough to the Lord for that? Are you going to be a casualty of war? Are you going to walk away when the world turns more and more against you? Because there's going to be less and less Christians. And I don't know how much persecution, if any, other than what we're facing, we will face in America before the rapture. But the bottom line is there's going to be less and less of us the more and more time that goes on.
God desires love and obedience from us, but he gave us a free will, and so many choose to reject God's invitation into that spiritual freedom. And that's not God's fault, because he's gone to incredible lengths and unbelievable grace in an effort to draw us in. And if we harden ourselves against that, well, I'm afraid we deserve the eternal separation we choose. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. As hard as that is to say, and as hard as that is to receive, in some rare cases, men do harden their hearts so much towards God that they go past a point of no return. Now, as Pastor Mark will point out in today's message, you'll have plenty of warning signs before you get to that place, as was shown in the interaction between Pharaoh and Moses. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of John, chapter 12, as he begins his message entitled, From Will Not to Cannot.
Now, today we look at From Will Not to Cannot, kind of an interesting title, but really also I have another one in my notes, From Did Not to Would Not. And that is because there's a terrible truth in Scripture that although we would like to avoid it, we simply can't. And that is this. Although we want to believe that until a person dies, they still have the hope of salvation, the Bible says in some instances that's simply not the case. There are some instances where a heart gets so hard that even before the person dies in this body, there's no longer any hope for them in the kingdom of God. And it's not only going to look at that issue today, we're going to get into some theological issues. As you know, when we come to these things in Scripture, we address them. And we're going to be looking at some theological issues today, very briefly, about predestination and freedom of choice, because that's what's going to be covered here in John chapter 12. But it goes right in line with this whole thought of cannot, will not, did not, would not. And what I mean by that is, while it is true in most cases that people have an opportunity to receive the Lord until the day they leave these bodies, there are some instances where people harden their hearts for so long and so thoroughly that God will actually agree with their decision and solidify their decision even before they die. So, Mark, where do we see this in Scripture? More than one place. But the classic example is Pharaoh. If you remember the story of Pharaoh, now we don't know how long God had been going to Pharaoh. No doubt God had been going to Pharaoh for quite some time. Why? Because the children of Israel were in Egypt as slaves. And God didn't bring them there to be slaves. God brought them there to raise up a nation. And remember, they started out in good standing. They knew Joseph. They knew about his family. Joseph was high. He was number two in the nation, if you will. And so they were very blessed for many years. But then they became slaves because when everyone died that they knew and that knew them, they saw them as a threat. They were growing, they were thriving, they were blessed of the Lord. So they began to turn up pressure on them and make it worse on the children of Israel. Pharaoh knew this, and Pharaoh started turning up the heat. He started telling them, remember, to kill all the firstborn and all these things that the pharaohs did, as each pharaoh, a couple of pharaohs through this succession of time were doing. And the bottom line is that God was going to Pharaoh and explaining to him, these are my people. You are doing something wrong against me. No doubt that was happening. Now, we don't have a record of all that, but because we know of God's work with the children of Israel and God's work in the heart of every man, that was happening. And it culminated with Moses being sent to Pharaoh. He said, go to Pharaoh, tell him, let my people go. And he was being a witness to Pharaoh at the same time. And you remember, as you read the scriptures about Pharaoh, it says that as he went to Pharaoh hardened his heart. He went again to Pharaoh hardened his heart. He went again to Pharaoh hardened his heart. And notice who's hardening the heart. God wasn't doing it. Who was hardening his heart? Pharaoh. And the scripture makes it very clear. Pharaoh was choosing over and over to harden his heart, to harden his heart, to harden his heart. And then we come to that ominous scripture that says, then God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. And it's interesting when you look at the meaning of hardened there, when it says that God hardened his heart, what it literally means is God agreed with him and solidified his decision. It's as if Pharaoh said, I don't want you, I don't want you, I don't want you. And God's saying, Pharaoh, you need me. Pharaoh, you need me. I don't want you. Pharaoh, you need me. And finally, when Pharaoh was set in his decision, he had hardened his heart so much, he'd made up his mind, I want nothing to do with God. God said, all right, if that's what you want, I will now harden your heart. And I will now solidify your decision to reject me. And what a sad, horrible state that was for Pharaoh, because while still alive in this human body that God gave him, he was eternally condemned from that moment on. And the warning for us is that if it can happen to Pharaoh, it can happen to us. And we need to make sure that if God is calling us in, that we don't continue to reject and reject and reject until our heart gets so hard that now we can't receive the Lord. And we're going to see this in this passage today. Jesus gave us a clearer understanding of what we'll be looking at today when he said in Matthew 13, 15, he said this, for the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Note this, and their eyes, they have closed. It doesn't say God closed them. It doesn't say they were forced to do it. They chose to do it. But because they closed their eyes, and here's the result of it, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. Jesus is saying basically it was their choice and their stubborn hearts that resisted to the point where they could no longer be saved. It wasn't my will for them, but it's what they chose. Again, not because God predestined them to hell or that he chose to harden their heart on his own apart from them, but that they hardened their own hearts and then simply he agreed and solidified it. And again, this is a scary place to be. And we'll see some more examples of this as we go farther along and how this works with God's predestination and man's free choice. It's interesting, on the upper Niagara River, this illustrates it hopefully, on the border between Canada and the United States, signs mark a point of no return. That's what they say on them. They say a point of no return. And that they're on the water. And going beyond that point means if you're out in the water, likely going beyond that point, you're likely going to go over Niagara Falls. Because they've calculated the place where the current gets too strong, too hard, and it's going to pull you right over. Well, in July of 1960, James Honeycutt took 7-year-old Roger Woodward and his sister Deanne for a boat ride on the upper Niagara River. And I would think of all the places to take a boat ride, going on the Niagara River near Niagara Falls would not be the place I'd want to go. And yet for thrill seekers, I guess this is an exciting thing to do. But according to the account, he had gone past the signs of the point of no return. He tried to turn his 14-foot aluminum motorboat around, but a shear pin failed, disabled the motor, leaving the boat and those in it at the mercy of the current. The boat quickly flipped over, and its three former passengers were headed for the falls. Luckily, Deanne floated close enough to Goat Island that some of the tourists were able to pull her to safety. Her brother Roger and James Honeycutt were not so fortunate and were swept over Horseshoe Falls, over which 3,000 tons of water crash every second. Miraculously, Roger survived. Sadly, James Honeycutt was battered and drowned. And it happened for two reasons. Number one, they refused to heed the warnings of getting to the point of no return initially. And secondly, once they got those warnings, they went past the point of no return. We face the same thing this morning. God warns us not to go to the point of no return in our heart where we're hardened so much we can't come back. And then if we go past that point, it's too late because there's not enough strength left in the spiritual engine to turn us around. Not on God's part. God can save anyone, anywhere, but the heart has to be willing and crying out to God, and the heart can get so hard. This is what concerns me about people that have the attitude of, well, you know what? I'll just sin, and then I'll ask God's forgiveness. So I'll go ahead and do what I want, but then I'll ask God's forgiveness. Here's the danger in that. As you continue to do what you want, guess what happens? Your heart gets hardened in that, and there'll come a day when you won't ask God's forgiveness. You'll just continue on. So it's a warning. It was a warning for them. They didn't heed. It's a warning for us. But this is exactly what we will see today as Jesus has been giving the Jews warning after warning. And now he reveals that if they don't repent and believe while they still have a chance, they will themselves go past the point of no return. And this is, again, an eternal decision. See, this is why it's so important. We can make a bad decision down here and lose our life. And if we're prepared eternally, we're going to be okay. It's not that we want to do that, but we're going to be okay if we make that eternal decision in advance. But this is an eternal decision. This is something that if you don't make the right decision now, it lasts forever and ever and ever. You know, it's been hitting me more this last little bit, studying about the suffering that the Lord was going through. And this was his last week on earth that we're getting into here, looking at in the book of John. And he wasn't even yet to the cross or the beating and all that went with that, or even the sweating of blood in the garden as the weight of the sins of the world was coming down upon him. But the anguish that he was in. I mean, the Lord was in tremendous anguish, and he was troubled in spirit, his soul, even unto death. It's the kind of thing where he's saying, I don't want to go through this, but I know I have to go through this because if I'm going to save mankind, I have to do this. And the reason he went through all that pain and all that suffering and all that struggle is so that nobody else would have to. And so that's why the Lord was pleading, again, in this last week of his life, even still yet, make a decision, make the right choice, because there'll be a time when you no longer can. And this is where the struggle comes in for many, again, concerning as we get into this passage, because it's going to be talking about Isaiah, the prophet, giving a prophecy about the fact that they would not believe. And then the second part, they could not believe after that. And it shows this whole picture of man's choice. They would not believe. And the same thing we're going to see, it shows man's predestination. They could not believe. And so this is where the mind of man struggles. And this is where we oftentimes have theological struggles. But here's the bottom line. After years of study, I am convinced the Bible teaches both. I cannot deny predestination in the Scripture, nor do I want to. It's clearly taught. But I also cannot deny freedom of choice in the Scripture. It's clearly taught. Starting in the Garden of Eden, where God gave them the choice of the trees of which to eat, moving on to the children of Israel in the wilderness, where God said, choose this day whom you will serve, to where Jesus, even here in Matthew 13, said, they have hardened their hearts where they can no longer make a choice. And today we're going to see he gives the explanation of where the Jews were in his day. They wouldn't believe the report that was given about him from Isaiah 53, so now they couldn't believe the report that was given about them. But don't let this be a stumbling block. I believe oftentimes the reason this is a stumbling block is because we try to intellectualize it and analyze it too much. Here's my encouragement to you. Simply believe God and realize you don't have all the information. Believe God and realize that you can't figure everything out. As one scholar wrote, and I'll quote, "The sharing of both blame and blessing, speaking of predestination and man's free choice, is a part," note this, "is a part of the uneasy tension concerning human choice that remains at the foundation of the Bible. But the human mind does not like to accept the tension. Therefore, it seeks for order, certainty, and clarity where God has left a mystery." Meaning those who feel they have to figure out everything about God intellectually have what he calls a tension struggle with predestination and freedom of choice while both exist in Scripture. But God didn't call us to be able to understand or reconcile everything. Guys, rest in that. Some of you have a struggle with that. I need to understand everything. Let me tell you something. When it comes to God, be it this issue or any other, you are not ever going to understand everything until you're in heaven. And I believe in heaven, God's not going to show us everything that he knows. He will always be God and always know more than we know and be ahead of us. So we don't have to understand and reconcile everything. We simply are to believe what the Lord said. As a matter of fact, he warned us not to lean on our own understanding, but to trust him, to rest. I think there's a lot of unnecessary division in the body of Christ over this issue because people can't simply say, the Bible teaches both. We can't figure it out. Let's just trust God. And so that's what's happening. Again, the fact that I can't mentally reconcile the two doesn't make either of them false. It simply means, and note this, this is key to note. It simply means that I and you are starting with a limited knowledge and a fallen brain. You think you're smart? Your foundation is a fallen brain. Because when mankind fell, the brain was tainted. Mankind's intellect and ability to fully understand was tainted. Man's understanding was tainted. And I don't know that God gave us all the information then either way. But the point is, for me to begin with a foundation of a fallen brain and try to decide things that can't be clarified other than God himself is a mistake. And it's a futile exercise of frustration that, as I said, can cause division even in the body of Christ. Our job is simply to believe that, yes, everyone has a choice. God said that whoever would come to him, he would in no wise cast out. But God also said that he's predestined. And so we rest in that. And so, again, don't worry about intellectually reconciling it. Simply believe. I love it because, again, I like the fact, and someone said to me again this morning, you know, that I teach very simply. And I know that's to be meant as a compliment. And I take it as a compliment. But it's because I'm not necessarily a massive intellectual. All right? And so I like the fact that God has made me and put me in a place to where I simply believe what he says and simply pass it on. What did the Bible say? Jesus said, the common people heard him gladly. He didn't say the intellectuals heard him gladly. He said the common people heard him gladly. As a matter of fact, I find some of the biggest struggles that people have in believing the Bible are in the intellectual category. Because they try so hard to figure everything out and analyze it that if it doesn't line up in a nice little box, they throw their hands up and they're either forced to one side or the other. When the Lord says, look, just trust me. Trust me in this. Jesus, I think, explained it the best. I know that he did, really. In Matthew 11, 25 and 26, he was dealing with the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and they were the ones that were the intellectuals of the day, the college students. We might say the college professors. That's where the University of the Bible was centered in that day, was there in Jerusalem. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees were the teachers of this, and they wouldn't listen to what the Lord was saying because it didn't line up with their theology. Because they had too much intellect to figure it all out, and they knew what was best, and plus they didn't want the Lord to do it. And the Lord just stops right in the middle of the whole thing here in Matthew and begins to pray to heaven. And this excites me. If you're like me and you're a common person, this excites me. He said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, it seemed good in your sight. I don't mind it if the Lord calls me his child and says that I'm a babe and I don't have all understanding, as long as I know him and I know that I have my place in the kingdom. I'll trust him to figure out all the details. My job is simply to come to him and let him reconcile it, because my limited knowledge and my limited fallen brain will never be able to claim pride enough to do it. My job is simply to believe and then let the Lord sort out the details. Where we take up in John chapter 12, and that was the intro to it because we're going to run into those verses from Isaiah, is remember the Lord has now started this final week there in Israel. We saw that he was talking last week about being lifted up. That is his crucifixion. He said, while the light is here, I'm the light of the world. Walk in the light while you have the light. He's urging them to make a choice. He's urging them to make a decision because he realizes time is running out. Not just for him and going to the cross, but time is running out for them to make a decision. Time is running out for them to make a choice. And he's done miracle after miracle. They have no reason to deny him. He just raised Lazarus from the dead shortly before this. And look at this verse in 37. This is amazing. It says, but although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe him. Now note that they did not. This is where they're choosing. They had a choice. And they said, no, we won't. We're not going to believe you. I know you raised someone from the dead. I know you're different than any other man, but we're not going to listen. They did not believe. And so that's something to note in just a moment when we get to verse 39. But something else I want you to note before we go on to verse 38, and that is this: miracles do not a believer make. A miracle doesn't convince anyone. If you think, oh, my family and friends, if they could just see a miracle, they would believe. No, they wouldn't. These guys saw miracle after miracle. They saw the dead raised. I mean, what do you have to see? The blind's eyes being opened, the deaf hearing, all these things, and they didn't believe. It's because their heart was hardened is why. It has nothing to do with Jesus and his testimony and his witness. It's because they refused to believe. And notice it says why, that they didn't believe in him. They did not believe in him. Look at this, the reason why. That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled. And before I even read the rest of the verse, note this, that the word of the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. By the way, all prophecy will be fulfilled. All of it. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at prophetically what it was like the first time the Lord came and why we celebrate Christmas. And then prophetically what it's going to be like the second time the Lord comes. And then we're celebrating, I think, what's going on right now. And then going into the new year, we're going to be looking at a prophecy update about what's happening in the Middle East that's preparing for the Antichrist and for the Lord to come and take his church out of here. So there's a lot of exciting things over the next few weeks we're going to look at. But the bottom line is everything that the Bible says is going to come to pass up to this point has come to pass. And God even in some things predict to the very day and to certain leaders, their very names announced, you know, long in advance. We can trust the word of God. God's word is true. It will come to pass. And so the fact that he mentions here that the Isaiah the prophet's word, prophecy might be fulfilled, just shows the fact that the Lord will be on faithful to fulfill his word. And look what the prophecy was. Speaking of his day, and sadly in our day as well, there's an application. Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He's talking here from Isaiah 53, talking about the fact that when the Messiah comes, how many are going to believe him when he speaks to them? And they weren't believing in Jesus' day. We see the rejection of the nation of Israel. But how many people today around us? The Lord has come. He's showing himself clearly. People choose not to believe. Who has believed? It's almost like this lament of the prophet and God speaking through him. Why won't people believe? You know, it's interesting to me. I was thinking of that verse again this week because of this. It says, when the Lord comes, Jesus said, when he comes, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? The Bible says there's going to be a falling away in the last days. There's going to be less and less believers. You're going to become more and more of a minority. Are you ready for that? Are you built up spiritually enough for that? Are you close enough to the Lord for that? Are you going to be a casualty of war? Are you going to walk away when the world turns more and more against you? Because there's going to be less and less Christians. And I don't know how much persecution, if any, other than what we're facing, we will face in America before the rapture. But the bottom line is there's going to be less and less of us the more and more time that goes on. And so we have to be prepared. We need to make sure that we stand strong and that we continue on and we raise our kids up in the Lord. Who's going to believe? There's going to be a falling away in the last days. And this is speaking about that, again, in his day as well as in our day, of people not believing. And notice he says, therefore, that they could not. Now remember, first of all, we saw back in verse 37, they did not believe. Or we would say they would not. They did not. Now we come to verse 39 and look at the progression. Therefore, because they wouldn't believe, now they could not believe because Isaiah the prophet said again, he has blinded their eyes, he has hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. In other words, they chose to reject, and then at some point God came along and agreed with their decision, even as he did Pharaoh. And that's the scary place. We don't want God agreeing with our hardened hearts. We want to soften our hearts and be ready for the Lord so that we can agree with him that he's right and we're wrong. And we can have forgiveness and a place in the kingdom. And so, again, a very strong warning for us in that. Now, this is kind of a side note, but I want to mention it for those of you that are theologian-minded or students of the Bible. There are some out there who try to deny the validity of the book of Isaiah by saying that two different Isaiahs wrote it. They say there's one Isaiah that wrote the first half of Isaiah, and there's another Isaiah that wrote the second half of Isaiah. They call it the Deutero-Isaiah theory or whatever. I love this because John and the Holy Spirit anticipating that totally slams the door on that right here. Because the verse that he quotes from Isaiah at the very part is from the last half of Isaiah, who has believed our report. And then he says, Isaiah said again, meaning it's the same Isaiah. He goes now to the first part of Isaiah from chapter 6 in Isaiah and quotes from there as well, showing that Isaiah wrote the book of Isaiah. You can trust God's word. It was one Isaiah, and God's word is not to be questioned. Again, I love how God anticipates these things before we even get to them. And that doesn't really matter as much in this context. I simply say that for those of you that are around those who'd like to discuss theology and will try to pull this on you, and you can realize, wait a minute, John said here, it's the same Isaiah, first and last. But the thing to remember here is first of all, they did not, and now we see they could not. What a sad state for them to be in, and what a sad place for any of us to be in when we come to a place where we no longer can, because we won't see the Lord. We become so hardened. How blind do you have to be? This is amazing. How blind do you have to be in the presence of the light of the world and still not be able to see?
While we're wrapping up our time at the table of God's Word for today, your time in the Bible doesn't have to. In fact, we'd like to encourage you to keep reading. There's so much to learn about Jesus and his love for you and for the world. If you missed any part of this broadcast, or if you want to hear it again, you can by visiting PastorMarkKirk.com. Be sure to subscribe to the podcast too. That way you'll never miss an episode. You can also join us on Facebook to get the latest information on that day's broadcast, along with some inspiration and encouragement for your news feed. There's a link for that too at PastorMarkKirk.com. Now, before we close, let's hand it back over to Pastor Mark one more time.
I'm glad you took the time to join me today to study the Gospel of John. It's such an incredible testimony of Jesus' ministry here on earth. I hope you've been blessed, and I know I've been blessed teaching it. I'd like to ask you a favor as well. Would you commit to praying during this study through John? Please pray that the Holy Spirit would lead people to this program so that they can find hope in Jesus. And pray that they'd have open ears and soft hearts. I know the message of Jesus can transform lives and heal brokenness, but not if they never hear it. Thanks for lifting your fellow listeners up to the Lord. And thanks for joining me today and every day that we come to the table.
Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.